I want you to take your Bibles and open to Proverbs. Now, this has nothing to do with my message, but it was a verse that God just laid on my heart this morning while I was standing back there. And so go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10:25 has nothing to do with my sermon this morning. Has nothing to do with the message, but man, God had laid it on my heart, and as a matter of fact, I had to write it down because I didn't want to forget it. Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous—that's you and me, that's the Christian, that's his child, his children—the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The wicked are no more, but the righteous has an everlasting, that means a forever, does never fade away, go away foundation. As I think about this, listen, the righteous, and this has nothing to do with my message, but Lord, if you're running this show, it's yours and I'm following. Listen, the righteous has nothing to do with our account. It has nothing we've done, nothing we've said. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you're going. The righteous is immaterial because it has nothing to do with us. Here's what the righteous is. It's God. It's all because of God. It's all because He has chosen to love you. He has chosen to love me. He has chosen to strengthen us. He's chosen to lift us up. He has chosen to engage us in His activities. He has chosen to do a work through us if we'll just let Him. So when it says the righteous, it's nothing you've done. It's everything He has done. In and of ourselves, we're wicked. In and of ourselves, we're as filthy rags. But boy, you get Jesus involved in it. Man, He'll clean it up and wash it down and just, wow. Makes it presentable for the Father. I'm in awe. He has just so grabbed me this morning. I love it when he goes, listen, John, I'm talking to you, son. Yes, Lord, here am I. Speak through me, and everybody else is just getting to hear the rambling and the babbling of the pastor, but God, here's yours. Man, I'm in awe of God. 10:25. You need to highlight it, underline it. You go, I don't write in my Bible, I don't care, make an exception today. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. An everlasting foundation. Well, you know, it's ironic that verse that God is, it's not ironic, God gave it to me this morning, because this morning we're talking about fear of not mattering. That's the sermon that I'm talking about today. Fear of not mattering. You know, I as I was going through for the next series, and you sit down and you know, I don't want to just preach because it's God's Word and I'm just preaching it. I want to preach relevance. I want to preach something that when you come here and you sit down on a Sunday morning, you walk out talking about it and going, man, God, you spoke to me. And you know what? Man, that pastor knows how to go over something that means something to me. Man, and I can take that word and I can hide it in my heart and I can walk out and it's applicable. I mean, I can take it and I can and work it and apply it in my life where it's going to change me for the better. That's what I got to do as a pastor. And so I thought, you know what? We're gonna talk about fear, because there's a lot of fear going around, and it's an amazing thing. Satan does not appreciate me doing this. I'm just gonna tell you right now, he does not appreciate me sharing with you how to not fear in Christ, and how, listen, the wicked will be no more. When the wind blows, the wicked will be no more, but the righteous, man, they're forever. The foundation is forever. I probably got about 2 hours sleep last night because I had a nightmare. And every time whenever I used to do drugs, I'd have nightmares. And then if I take medicine before I go to bed, because I think of all the drugs, I'd have a nightmare now. So I know that I don't take any medicine before I go to bed, and I don't. And I went to bed this last night, and man, I'm telling you what, I had one of the worst nightmares that I've had and I don't know how long. And I remember waking up and fear going through. I mean, just I was full of fear. And I thought to myself, man, this isn't of God. Man, God's given me a spirit of a boldness and of a sound mind. This isn't of God. He says, fear not, I'm with you. This isn't of God. Satan, you have no room in my bedroom. You have no room in my house. You have no room in my life. Get out by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I command you to leave. And you know what he's got to do? Leave. The problem was, it took me 3 times of waking up before I figured I better call on Jesus. If I'd have done it the first time, I'd have probably got a whole lot more sleep. But we're talking about fear, and today we're going to cover fear of not mattering. You know, everybody fears not mattering. Everybody fears, you know what, do I really matter? I mean, even Paul went through it, you know. Paul says, listen, I've done all this that I know my life isn't in vain. You know, all the work that he had done. So even Paul, so if somebody's here and goes, well, I don't care if my life matters or not, if anybody thinks I existed, I don't believe you. Because even Paul in the Bible said that he feared his life wouldn't matter. Now, what did he do? Did he carry that fear? No, it was constructive, and he went out and he made a difference. But I think all of us fear. You know, it's funny. God says, if you turn to Matthew 10:29 through 31. If you would stand as we read this, stand as we read the Word of God. Man, you know, I tell you, I think reverencing God is one of the most glorious things we could ever do. Let's look here at 10:29. It says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thank you. You can be seated. I want you to think about this for a second. Of course, with some is less work than others with God. But, you know, when it comes to keeping track, you know, I just help God out. Lord, you know what? You don't have to spend as much time counting my hairs. You can go on to the next guy. But think about this. You know what? We go around. How many have ever went to the barber? And the barber is cutting your hair, and he goes, and I'm looking at everybody's hair now. Some of you got some pretty thick hair. I hate you. And so you go to the barber, and you're sitting down, and the barber's cutting your hair, and he goes, hey, Joe? Yeah, what's up? I just want you to know, hair number 437 has got a split end. I just want you to know that. Oh, thank you. I didn't know that. Right? We don't care. I mean, who counts hairs? How can you count hairs? It's like counting the stars. Well, unless you got my head. It's like counting the stars in the sky. It's almost impossible to do. Who counts hairs? And yet God says, I know every hair on your head. Not only do I know it, but listen, it is numbered. And I can go to number 437 and go right to it and show you. Now think about that for a second. To count the hairs on your head is trivial. Like, it is not even worth spending time to count. It's like, okay, I got enough. And God says, no, I know it. Every one of them. I know the number of every one. And you know what? It doesn't even drop out of your head without me knowing it. So there for a long stretch, man, I kept God counting. But let me tell you something. He knows. And I just, as we think about this, fear of not mattering. Who do we need to matter to? When you sit down and think about it, because here's what we do. We go, oh, you know what? And we start comparing ourselves with people who don't matter. We compare ourselves with idiots. We compare ourselves with people who have no sense, no brain, no morals. No. We compare ourselves with people who are immaterial and don't matter. And God says, listen, you matter. Why are you comparing yourself with somebody that's living like the devil? Why would you aspire to be like that? No wonder you feel like you don't belong. Because you know what? I mean, when you were in school, like even when I was in school, I was very popular. Everybody knew me. I didn't have any money. My family was very poor. But my personality shined. And my ability to get in trouble shined brighter. But I will call it my personality. And so everybody knew who I was. And you know what? Like, I was the man. All my life, I've always been the man on campus, if you will. You know, I remember when I got saved, we were in a church that was running about 1,200, and I got to know everybody like that. I mean, it was like one of those things. And so when I was leaving there, because I don't know that anybody, I don't know that anybody there didn't know my name or know who I was. And so when we left to go to Bible college, I had a gentleman come up to me, and he goes, "John, I got a question for you." And I go, "Yeah, what's up?" And he said, "How are you going to handle," and I never thought about this, but it's stuck in my head. He goes, "How are you going to handle going from being the man in this church to being a nobody in college?" And I said, "I don't know that it'll really matter." I mean, because I never thought, you know what I'm saying? I never looked at it that way. I never thought about it that way. But after he asked me, now I'm going, "Thanks, dude, for like putting that thought in my head that I'm going to be focusing on for a while." And so we go to college, and as I'm in college, I'm going, "Okay, I don't know anybody. Nobody." But it didn't take long before everybody knew me, and I knew some of them, and my personality was shining. But through the process, even then, even like in school, there's always this crowd that somebody wants to be a part of. You know, like there was this crowd that I didn't fit in with, but I wanted to. Even in college at 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39 years old. And you sit there and you go, "Man, okay, how can I get in with this group? How can I?" Why? Because you value what they think. Why do you value what they think? As I got to know these guys, I didn't want to be anywhere near them. As a matter of fact, I don't even talk to them today. Because I don't like what they stand for. I don't like what they do. I don't like the way... one of them is just an incredible liar. And I think back now and I go, why did what they think matter so much? And it was because I was looking in all the wrong places. I was looking for something that God can give me, and I was afraid of not mattering. And here's the thing, I was already known all around campus. And I was known in most of the churches that I'd never stepped foot in. Just because of the things I was doing at the college and so on and so forth. This time it was all good. But I was afraid of not mattering, and so I wanted to connect with the group that I thought mattered or made the difference. And guys, I want you to know, God says, you matter. I don't care who you are, you matter. You make the difference. Can we get some air on in here? It's warm in here. I see some people sweating, some people going, "No, it's just getting comfortable." I'm sorry, low ceilings. We're just going to try to make everybody happy and end up making nobody happy. Okay, so the question comes down to, does God really care about me? Does God really care about you? That's the question. Does God really care? Do we really matter? What? Listen, where do I stand in this world of abuse and this world of status and this world? Listen, if you don't have money, you're nobody. If you don't have designer clothes, listen. I know people that would walk up. Literally, they would do this. They'd walk up to you, and they'd go, "Pull your collar back and see what name was on your shirt." You guys think I'm kidding you. They would do it. And if you didn't wear the right brand or a brand that was strong enough of a label in their little world, they wouldn't associate with you. And yet people aspire to be like that person. It's amazing to me. And God says, listen, I want you to know that you're someone special. I want you to know that you are someone special. And yet everyone desires significance. Look here in Psalm 139, 14 through 15. I think that is on your handout sheet. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well." Listen, The psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, God said that He made us. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you get the idea of how great you are to God? Do you get the idea that you really matter? It's pretty immaterial with anybody else. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you right now. If you compare yourself to anybody else, you're wrong, it's ungodly, and it doesn't matter. And you're always going to find somebody that you don't measure up to in this world. But Christ says, don't do that. You measure up to me. Because listen, if you measure up to me, then you're all you need to be. And people will aspire to be you. See, we forget that. Have you thought about it? Listen, when you have problems, who do you go to? Usually the most godly person you know, because you say, I need prayer, I need help, blah, blah, blah. I wish my life was like your life. You never seem to have problems. Man, God really blesses you, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, listen, if you become Christ-like, people will want to be like you because you'll carry yourself in such a manner. Your demeanor will be strong. Your posture will be bold. And yet, there'll be humbleness there. And people will be drawn to you. Do we really matter? Yeah, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully, not just thrown together like a pile of junk, not just put together like, hey, you know what? I think this, oh, Jesus, just throw me an arm. We'll stick it on there. There you go. Adam's good. Kick him out. Bring in Eve. Let's do it again. No, the Bible says that you were skillfully made. You know, today, we don't have craftsmen today. We just have people that work. There's very few craftsmen left in America or the world, really. Especially America, because everything's got to be quick, cheap, but make all the money you can. And so, you know what? Just machine it. But you know, when they used to make furniture, boy, I'm going to tell you what, it was handcrafted. When you heard handcrafted, you were like, yeah, I'm going to pay the extra money for this. Why? Because, man, somebody's love and passion went into it. Man, you used to look at houses, and they'd be different. Every house on the block had its own personality. You go today, and it's just cookie cutter. But you look at people. Every one of us in this room are different, and every one of us are recognizable among a crowd. Why? Because you were skillfully made. You were skillfully put. Listen, God says, I love you so much. And you're wonderfully made. And not just wonderfully, but skillfully. And I'm going to put you together with, I'm just going to put you together with grace and elegance and beauty. And listen, you're skillfully made. I love this verse. Psalm 39, 17 through 18 says this. 139, I'm sorry. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. Listen, I want you to get how God's looking at you. I want you to get how God's thinking about you. I want you to get and understand the way God thinks of you. You know, if we're not careful, we mess up and we go, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, I've messed up. Oh, I'm no good now. Listen, don't listen to your friends. And if you got parents that run you into the dirt, listen, don't listen to them if they're shoving you down and talking junk about you. God says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He said you were skillfully put together. And not only that, but He says, I'm not done. And He says, how precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. God has precious thoughts towards you. I mean, when you start thinking about who God is and you start thinking about who you are, you understand real quick. And that's why when I'm standing back there and I'm hearing grace like rain and I'm thinking how forgiven I am, what a scoundrel that I was, and I'm sure I am compared to God and His standards as far as, you know, I'm not. We still mess up, but I remember my days of old. I remember the things that I used to do. I remember the ugliness that I thought and the ugliness that I acted out. I remember all of that. But you know what? With all of that, Jesus said this, come unto me, because I died for you. Because you're skillfully made. You were made with love and care and tenderness. We didn't just throw you together. And not only now that you're made and you're done and you're off doing your own thing, you know what? He says, I know the how precious your thoughts of me are, God. Listen, God still holds you precious in His mind and in His thoughts. If you were nobody and you didn't matter, God wouldn't think about you. You wouldn't be a precious thought to Him. Oh, guys, we have got to get an understanding of how much God loves you. Man, I go through this process of learning and studying for these passages about fear and what God thinks of us, He is just really showing me here in these last few weeks how much He loves me. Like, even being the scoundrel that I am, and He says, it's okay, I'm going to wash you clean. And I want to use you. So, number one, someone special. We want to be someone special. Everyone desires significance. Number two, fearing nothingness. Fearing nothingness. We fear insignificance. Max Lucado says this in his book. He says, we drop names of important people, wear college rings on our fingers, put silicone in our breasts, flashy hubcaps on our cars, grids on our teeth, and keep cigarette butts in jars. We fear we don't matter. You look at Hollywood. They're so caught up and I don't know, I was watching a documentary on or something on the news, I don't remember what it was now, where there's a doctor in Hollywood now that all he specializes in, all he does, is reverse procedures for those who have had cosmetic surgery. For those who wanted the pouty lips and they look like somebody stuck the inflator on it and forgot to take it off fast enough so their balloons like puffed up like ducks, you know what I'm talking about? And their cheeks are like all up here and you look at them and they look plastic. Well, this guy, his whole purpose of his business is to go in and remove this stuff and get them back to looking the way they looked before they had all these procedures. And he says, I can't do all of it because of how bad some of it is and so on and so forth. And these women, these famous actresses are going, you know, for the first time, my lips don't feel like just a hard rock. They actually feel normal again and they're not so pouty now. They're back down to a normal size. Why? What's going on? Well, because they felt they didn't matter. They were afraid of getting old. They were afraid of losing their status. They were afraid of, and listen, I'm going to tell you, God says, you matter. I made you. So just, do you realize that there's a doctor in Boston right now? A doctor in Boston that has created a pill that you can take so that when you take it as a young child, and parents are giving this to their children. That I think we were talking about that. That as a child, you can give your child this pill and they will remain a neutral gender. They won't fill out in either direction until they get older and decide. And then they can take another pill to decide whether they want to be male or female. Some of you, that's the way I was. Can you believe that? And God says, why would you mess? Listen, why would you do that? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't, listen, number B, we don't have to be afraid because we matter to God. We don't have to be afraid because we matter to God. Every day from the time we get up to the time we lay down, we're being battered by an uncaring world, a world which seems to say, you don't matter. You're just another face in the crowd. And I want you to know that God says you're not another face in the crowd. You're not a number. It's so funny. You drive down Route 4 and you see there's a State Farm sign up there and a guy smiling. And he goes, you're not just another number to me. And I'm going, dude, yeah, they are. You think everybody's silly enough to believe that you're friends with all your customers and clients and you're going to take care of it? No, we're just another number. Voter, you're just another number. But you know where you're not another number? To God. I mean, man, we are significant. God loves us. God made us. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I want you to turn there. I'm heavy on Scripture today, but it's because I want you to see what God says. Romans chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. To give you an idea, if you get in any of those books, just keep going to the right. If you get to Revelation, you went too far. Romans 8:31 through 39. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to how much God loves you. I want you to listen to how important you are to God. 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall say, oh, I love this from here down. Guys, man, underline this in your Bibles if it's not. This is so precious of Scripture. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that means He is absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I love you so much that there is absolutely nothing in this world, nothing you can think of. When you read that, and I have read that passage many, 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 many times. And every time I read it, I'm in awe because you know what? He doesn't leave anything out. Listen, neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor anything created, no powers, no nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. I think about that and then I think about how special are we to God? How special are we? How perfectly made are we that He would love us so much? With all of our faults, all everything. And he says, no. No. See, I gave you what I gave you because you're going to use that to glorify me. You're wonderfully made. You're skillfully wrought. Unbelievable. God loves us that much. Matthew 6:25-34, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Guys, are you getting how much God loves you today? Are you understanding that God says you were made in such a way that, and I still think about you. You're still in my thoughts, still in my mind. Yeah. Luke 12:6-7. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value. You're more value, of more value. Listen, God's trying to remind us over and over and over again. Look here at number three, God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. We are God's idea, His creation. We're God's idea, His creation. I want you to think about that. We are God's idea, His creation. We are God's idea, His creation. We are His masterpiece. Ephesians 2:20. The New King James says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The New Living Translation says it this way, and I love it. You know, I looked through probably about 15 different translations, just comparing them all. The majority of them all said the same thing I just read to you. But the NLT says it this way, and I love it. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. Has anybody ever called you a masterpiece? I'm telling you today, you're a masterpiece. Now, a masterpiece is special. A masterpiece, listen, only one has a masterpiece. There can only be one masterpiece. There'll be no other like you. Because God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the individual I wanted you to be. You're my masterpiece. I think about that. You're my masterpiece. I mean, I want you guys to let that sink in for a minute. Masterpiece. We walk out of here going, I'm God's masterpiece. You can't be like me because He made me to be me. Now, when you use that to glorify God, because that's what it says here, isn't it? For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Why did He make us the way He made us? Because He knew only we could do the job that He had planned for us to do. He made us to serve Him. He made us to do a specific job for Him. He made you and me to do a specific job for Him. That's what it says here. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Grab that. I mean, really grab that. God says, you're a masterpiece, and I made you to do good things. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you glorifying me? Listen, you matter. If you didn't matter, I wouldn't have created you, because God says, I don't make junk. I mean, everything I make is with a purpose. You remember the blind man? And the disciples said, hey, who sinned? Remember this? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And for us, we think it's a tragedy to be born blind, or it's a tragedy to be born with some sort of handicap. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Neither him nor his parents did sin that he was born blind. He was born blind that he might bring glory to the Father. Why do you have the problems you have? Are they self-induced? Are you not happy with yourself? God says, I made you that way so you can bring glory to the Father. What are you choosing to do with it? God has some work to do on His masterpiece, though. You ever notice how He's never really done with us? Like, He made us, and here we are. And then He's got to chisel away. He's got to make the difference. He's got to, okay, listen here, dude, you're so full of pride. Ching, 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 ching. And He chisels away at us. And we're going to watch a video. One of the longest videos I've ever played, but I think is strong and is powerful. And so if you'll have the video, get it ready to come up. And I want you to see that this is a beautiful illustration that even though God made us as masterpiece, and the Bible says that, that He's never done with us completely until He brings us home. Go ahead and play the video.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know. I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of Your Son so that I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Yeah. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that, don't I? Step right up, here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out, then we'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? Hurts me more than hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
we can...
Not
my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just... God, I've let you down so many times.
No. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God...
I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh yeah. Dear God, today I'm turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself, or you yearn so much for others to see you. The way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You are an original masterpiece. When you have a fear of not mattering, then you say, God, you didn't do good. When you compare yourself with others, you say, God, you didn't do good enough. And God says, if you'll just give me your life, if you'll just expose yourself to me, I'll make you exactly what I want you to be. He told Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah in 1:5, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. 29:11, he says to Jeremiah, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. God says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're His masterpiece. And all he wants to do is give you a future and a hope. All you got to do is let him. I want everybody to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're struggling and you say, Pastor, I've compared myself with many people and it has given me an inadequate self-image, but I'm no longer going to do that. Will you pray for me? Can I see a hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands up all over. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't compare yourself to Jesus because you don't know Him. Matter of fact, in John, it says that you are of your father the devil, and that you know your father, which is the devil, but you don't know Jesus. And so if you're here today and you say, man, I want to be more Christ-like. I don't want to be compared or compare myself to anybody else anymore, but I don't know this Jesus, and I wanted to change today. If that's your heart, then you pray this prayer after me. And by praying this prayer with you, and you got to mean it in your heart. It's not just the words, guys. You got to mean this in your heart. It's saying a couple of things. One, Jesus, I trust you, and I'm giving my life to you. And two, when you do that, your gift is heaven. So quietly in your heart, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that there's a lot of areas in my life that need chiseled. And right now, Lord, I give you my life. I give you all that I am to make all you want me to be. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you receive Christ as your Savior at that moment.